Man, that was a blessing. Enjoyed that. Well, folks, I tell you what, preacher asked me about this, and you know, we haven't had a chance to kind of show you our where we are and our field, and in conjunction with the preaching tonight, I'd like to take you to Navajo land. I wish I could get, just last week I had about 15 people in the back of my pickup truck driving down an old dirt road, and they all lived to tell the tale. And I'd love to put you in the back of a pickup truck, my truck, and take you out there to the res. But having said that, it's a bit of a ways. So let me take you on a journey, and we'll just take a look at the Navajo country tonight, if you will. We'll get this on, and we'll see if we can get this little pup to work here. Of course, that's me, and that's not my daughter. That's my wife, obviously, you know. Navajo Nation, we're the largest Indian reservation in America. This is where we're located. We're at the in the Four Corners region. We cover three of the Four Corners. We are the largest Indian reservation in America. If you'll take a look over in the kind of the bottom corner there, towards the middle, there's Ganado. That's where we live, fairly close to Flagstaff and Gallup, New Mexico. Navajo Nation is the largest Indian reservation in America. We cover three states, Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. We live in the community of Ganado on the Arizona side. We are roughly the size of West Virginia. When people think of the Navajo Nation, first of all, they think if the clicker will work, that's exactly what they think. It flew away. There you go. All right. Canyon de Chelly is one of the most well-known places out in Navajo country. It's a sacred canyon of the Navajo people, very important place to them. It was an area where they tried to hide out from the Spanish and American soldiers. This is Sega Overlook, and it's a beautiful place. Smaller than the Grand Canyon, a little bit more user-friendly, in my opinion, and we just enjoy getting the chance to go over. This is the Spider Rock. Navajos teach that the Spider Woman taught the people how to weave the rug so they'd get off the top of the rock. They've got a legend for virtually anything. I think the most beautiful place in the Navajo Nation is Monument Valley. This formation is called the Three Sisters. Tilt your head sideways, squint your eyes, say Hail Mary three times, and they look like three sisters. That's all I can tell you, all right? But that's what the formation is called. Of course, it's a well-known area. This is one of the mittens. There's about a 17-mile loop on unimproved road that you can go around and take a look. This is called John Ford Point. This is where The Searchers with John Wayne was filmed. There are a lot of movies that were done out here, and you can just kind of see where they happen. Now, the reservation is beautiful, and I love it, but the greatest resource on the Navajo Nation, it's our people. Vacation Bible School is one of the big meetings we have every year. We'll do about six or seven Vacation Bible Schools this year, ranging anywhere from 30 to 40 kids to 180, excluding workers. We have the Navajo Land Baptist Revival every year, where we invite all the churches to come. Last year, we had a high night of 275. As Brother Terry Angel preached for us, it was an incredible meeting. Had some men surrender to preach, had a young lady surrender to be a missionary. It was an exciting time for our church and for the people that were involved there. Our college sponsors this meeting. Of course, the kids are important. They're not the future church. They're the church right now. And these kids need Jesus. They're like your kids, maybe a different color, but they have the same needs that you and I have. I want you to meet our family. We've been missionaries on the res since 1996, August 22nd. We have seven wonderful children. I want to introduce them to you. This is Matt, his wife April, and his beard. And they teach English in Iraqi Kurdistan. And Matt and them have been there about three or four years. The Kurdish people love Americans, and they have a real love to reach people there. It's our daughter, Michaela. She's married to Nick Dunn. Four grandchildren, Jerusha, Jeshurun, Abishai, and Damaris. They're missionaries in communist China. This is our son, Caleb, wife, Sarah. He is a police officer in North Texas with our grandchildren, Declan and Lily. There it goes. All right. This is Joel. He's the one they say looks most like me, but he covers it up with a beard because he's ashamed. He is married to Fabiola. They're missionaries on the reservation. They have their own separate ministry, but they work with us also in the college. They have four kids, Joel Jr., Judah, Titus, and Justice, and one due in June, and it's a boy, all right? So They've got their basketball team complete. I have no idea what sins my beautiful daughter-in-law committed to be stuck with all those Haynes men. This is David and Esther Monsibais. They are serving with Joel at Chambers Baptist Church. David is the assistant pastor, and this month will become the pastor at the church. Brother Joel drives 300 miles every Sunday. We're glad that that will end when David takes this church. Esther and David blessed with their first child, Adeline, in December of 2017. This is a very dark night on the reservation. And there we go. That's Chris and Tirza Cowan. Tirza, an RN, served in Ganado Baptist many years as our children's church director. She's married to Brother Chris Cowan. They live in Las Cruces, New Mexico, where Chris serves on the staff at Cornerstone Baptist Church with his dad, Brother Doug Cowan. The Cowan babies number 1 and 2 are due in September. They had an announcement today. One's a boy, one's a girl. We're excited. It's going to be good. Can't wait to spoil. This is the boss. This is Keturah. She's the youngest. Works at in Gallup, New Mexico at TDK Bank. And she works in the ministry. She comes home on the weekends. She's single. If anyone is interested in my daughter, I will kill you. The ministry in Navajo land, priority number one is church planting. Ganado Baptist Church is a place we've been at since 2006. Ganado serves as the hub for mission start on the Navajo Nation. The goal is to start 10 churches in 15 years. We're centrally located on the Navajo Nation. It's an ideal place for training and special meetings to encourage the churches and missions that have been started through Ganado. The first church that was started in this in 10 churches in 15 years is Solid Rock Baptist Church. Church is now completely autonomous. It's in the community of Noslini, about 25 miles from Ganado. It is pastored by Brother Fernando Jones. He's Navajo, and he's a graduate of Ganado Baptist Bible College. Chambers Baptist Church, where Brother David and Esther are, is in the unincorporated community of Chambers, right off of exit 333 and I-40. Located in an area of about 4,000 or 5,000 Navajos, not unusual for them to have 45 or 50 in attendance. The story of getting this land site is a miracle from the Lord. It's actually off the reservation. $80,000 got us 3.5 acres and 2 buildings, and it's been remodeled into a beautiful church. Old Paths Baptist Church is based in Window Rock, Arizona, which is our tribal capital. It was started by Ryan Nez, who is a graduate of Ganado Baptist Bible College. This was their first Sunday. They had 70 at their missions conference. The Window Rock is what the town is named after. I asked the Navajos, what's the significance of the Window Rock? He said, oh, Brother Mark, we heard the white man was coming. We cut this hole to have something to show him when he got here. Not true, but that's our tribal capital. Brother Ryan Nez, I told you a story the other night, saved out a life of alcohol and now plants churches to reach his own people. This is a great man of God. I'm proud he's my son in the ministry. This is the future site of Old Paths Baptist Church, 3.5 acre site near the community of Peach Springs. Will be a lighthouse to the lost of the Navajo Nation. We're excited about it. Indian Wells Baptist Church is in a remote community about 40 miles from Ganado. Missionary Justin Barnett married Tiffany Yazzie, who was a little girl who was saved out of our ministry 20 years ago. She went to Bible college. That's what we do. We send them to Bible college, get white boys and bring them back. So she got Justin. And so there they are, and they're serving together. He was saved at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, which is our home and sending church. Brother Justin's doing a great job. He and his wife have no electricity or no running water. And it gets well below zero during our winter. So you pray that we can get that rectified as soon as possible. Our baptistry there at Ganado, in fact, Brother Ryan is using our baptistry Wednesday night. We're going to baptize 4 to 6 people. Several of the missions use the baptistry at Ganado, and we're excited about that. Stronghold Baptist Church, Pinon, Arizona, is where the Wild West begins. It's a rough area, and there's never been a biblical Bible-preaching church there. At a cowboy revival there held during a recent summer, there were 181 present, and almost all of them were lost. The church is built right in the middle of a meth lair, one of the largest meth areas on the Navajo Nation. Brother Joe, like I said, drives 300 miles every Sunday to lead the works in Chambers and Pinon. Pray for traveling safety for all of us. Newcomb Baptist Church is a church that we acquired recently. A missionary left to take another ministry and asked us to take this over. Brother Ryan has added this church to his ministry responsibilities. The possibilities here, unbelievable. The Newcomb chapter just recently voted to give us an abandoned church site, and we found out later on the tribe should never have approved that land site, but now that they have, it's too late to change it. So it's going to be a wonderful place for our folks to be able to meet. Really excited about the opportunities. If church planting is priority number one, priority 1A is training native leadership. What good is it to start a bunch of churches when you don't have Navajos to lead them? So that's part of our goal, is to train Navajo people. Ganado Baptist Bible College is in its seventh year of operation. We've had as many as 17 or 18 students. This year we've got 9. We have a crop of young people coming up in the next few years that we're really excited about to come. We train folks that are native or wanting to work with native people and teach them what they need to know about being able to do business on the reservation. We graduate trained leaders. The Nelson and Nez families were our first graduates. Brother Ryan has started the church in Windrock. Brother Aaron is planning to start his church planting ministry this year in Crown Point, New Mexico. He's sitting at about 60 to 65% of his support. Please pray for him as he continues to raise support. The need is great. Alcohol, meth, sin in general is killing our people. The casinos continue to destroy families, and the devil's working overtime. This man was laying on our church floor one morning. He's my friend. He's a drunk guy. And yes, I have drunks that are my friends. I love them and care about them. His name is Fernando, not the same Brother Fernando. Obviously, pastors the church. But this young man, drunk, 2 or 3 days later, I saw him. He just waved at me. You pray for men like him that they'll come to Christ. Jesus wants to take the broken and wounded and bind them up. Thank you, Bible Baptist Church. We appreciate the honor of presenting the work of Navajo Land to you. Lord, should lead, we'd be honored to be a part of your missionary family. The Haynes family consider it an honor to serve on the res. We appreciate your prayers for us. Our scripture verse, our anchor verse for our ministry is Isaiah 35, 6b. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The wilderness is sin. The desert is sin. The waters are God's word. That's our goal. Night is falling in Navajo land. Will you pray? Will you give? Will you go? Thank you. Let's take our Bibles, if you will. I'd like to invite you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 16 and also 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Matthew 16 and 1 Samuel 17. I don't know how everybody does. I know that Pastor Much, I know Brother Jim, Brother Husky and others, you will understand this. A lot of times we go to preach a meeting. I didn't this morning, but I usually carry about 4 or 5 sermons with me. I have an idea of what I'm going to preach, but then sometimes God just gets hold of you and, you know, it changes your mind. So last year, Brother Ryan had his first missions conference. And I had several missions messages ready to go. And I had a pretty good idea what I was going to preach. So I was sitting there and there was a missionary making a presentation. I began to look over my message and the Lord clearly spoke to me and said, "That's not the one." I said, "No problem, Lord. I got others." So I pulled another one out. And the Lord said, "That wasn't the one." Pulled another one out. "That wasn't the one." I went through all my prepared sermons and God said, "That's not it." And being the man of faith I am, I said, "God, what are you doing? I got to preach. What's going on here?" Had no idea what I was going to do. And then the Lord directed me to a thought listen, there's nothing new under the sun. When someone comes and says, "I've discovered a truth in the Bible that no one else ever has," run. All right? There's nothing new, but it was new for me. And God showed me something, and we got done with that service. My son and son-in-law said, "Boy, Dad, where'd you come up with that?" I said, "I didn't. God did this." And I want to give you what God gave me. And I want to give you, in this closing service, just a word of encouragement. So once again, it's one of those long introductions, short sermons. Go ahead and roll your eyes. Thank you. Right back at you. All right, here we go. In Matthew chapter 16, let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you will. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, where the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" By the way, every one of us is going to have to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Now, I love Peter. You know what? The Apostle Paul is amazing. I relate with Peter a little bit better because Peter was always putting his size 11 in his mouth. He always was saying something that got him in trouble. But he was spot on this one. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now go, keep your finger there. Go to 1 Samuel 17, a couple verses to read to you there. Verse number 40, and then verse 49. "And he," talking about David, "took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, and even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Verse 49. "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." Father, would you help me to have a chance to teach these folks just what you taught me that day? Lord, people bragged about that message, but the truth is, Lord, I had nothing to do with it. You had everything to do with it. And Father, it's been used to help teach a wonderful truth. And Father, I pray that you would just help me somehow to convey this truth in a way that would honor and magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know that on their face, these verses don't seem to be something that you would use in a missions conference. I mean, we're talking about Jesus in the church, and we're talking about David slaying Goliath. But if you'll give me a few minutes to set a foundation, most of you are going to know what I'm telling you, but I want to make an application, and then we'll go home. I'm going to ask Brother Ben, if he would, to come up and join me up here. I need someone strong, intelligent, vibrant, and powerful, but I'll use Ben. And, I need to keep my mouth shut. This man has been giving me rides. He might forget me. Pastor, sometimes that happens, you know. And everything. But, all right. So, our Catholic friends get the idea that that Jesus was saying, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That is absolutely incorrect. When you study the languages and you look and do word studies, you'll find out that Jesus was saying, "Thou art Peter, a small stone, and on this rock I will build my church." The church was not built on Peter. The church was not built on the apostles. The church is not built on men. The church is built on Jesus. Now, I got news for you. You can build a church without Jesus. You can. But it will not stand. Churches built on men fall. Churches built on Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail. Thank you, Brother Ben. I appreciate your help. So we find that Jesus wasn't insulting Peter. When you look at it, when Jesus said that I'm the rock on whom the church is built, he was talking about a large boulder. And we see so many of those out on the reservation there. And he was calling Peter a small stone. That wasn't insulting. But he was a small stone, whereas Jesus was everything. And I like that. Now, when we look at the Old Testament and we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we mentioned this morning, how that David is a type of Christ. Now, he wasn't Christ, but in the Old Testament, you find objects, things, and people who some way picture Christ. They are shadows. The Old Testament is the shadow, whereas the New Testament is the glory. My friend Phil Sawalowski, who's an Orthodox Jew, who's an independent Baptist, got saved. He had someone ask him, "Do you observe the Passover?" He said, "Why should I observe the Passover? I don't need the shadow. I've got the real thing in Jesus Christ. I thank God for what the Passover symbolizes, but I don't need that. I've got the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So David wasn't perfect, but there were things about David's life that pictured Christ. And who doesn't love the story of David and Goliath? Now, sometimes we say, that's a great kid story. Well, you know what? I'm God's kid. I'm a child of God. And I love the story. And I love to act out in front of kids, the giant. And David, you know, I love doing that. And how David came and he had the stone and he goes out there and he's got that sling and he had hours and hours to practice. Navajos loved David because he was a sheep herder. And that's what Navajos do. Sheep herding is big on our reservation. And he takes that stone and he slings it and it goes right to the giant's forehead and down he falls. Man, who doesn't like it? And by the way, who told you the Bible was boring? Maybe you're reading some version I'm not, because my Bible's exciting. There's all kinds of great stuff in the Word of God. So David slays the giant, takes his head off, and David is universally praised, and rightfully so, for getting the victory. But you know, I got a question for you. What about the stone? I mean, what happened to the stone? I mean, there was no praise for the stone. I wonder if someone got the stone and put it on display, maybe in Jerusalem, as the very stone that killed Goliath. There was no praise the stone party. They didn't put up a tent and say, "Come see the stone." By the way, I got a problem. Listen, I love tent meetings because we have them on our reservation, but I'm tired of those guys that come on our reservation. They're not sponsored by a local church. They set up a tent and they fleece the people. There's no accountability. There's no local church sponsorship, and they just fleece the folks, and their tents, they'll talk about what great men they are. Well, you know what? I'm not a great man, but I serve a great God. About time we pointed to Him. So there was no honor to the stone. No one praised the stone, but they praised the one who used the stone and not the stone itself. Now here's the message. David's a type of Christ. Jesus is the rock. He is the one on whom everything consists. May I say this to you? The stones, that's you and me. That's you and me. You say, "I don't want to be a stone." You are. You are. A stone is pretty much useless. It does nothing on its own. Stones just sit on the ground. I mean, they don't get up. There's always some outward force that has to make them move. There has to be an earthquake for them to move, or someone to push it, or someone to pick them up. The stone is pretty much useless. It does nothing on its own. A stone becomes useful when it's used by the one who knows how it can be utilized. Now follow this. The sling represents our service for Christ. The stone was launched into the air and continued until it had done its job. Listen, all throughout the Bible, you hear about David, David, David. But once the stone was finished, no one ever heard about it again. It wasn't mentioned because it wasn't as important as the stone. But the one who used the stone was mentioned over and over and over again. The praise and glory belong to the user of the stone, not the stone itself. And preacher and the missionaries and I were sitting around talking, and Brother Munch and I were reminiscing about back in the 70s. And listen, I love preachers. The best men I've met are preachers. I thank God for them. But we spent so much time in the early days of fundamentalism in the 70s and 60s of exalting men and lifting them up into a position that belonged only to God Almighty. The truth is, any great work, it's not the stone, it's the rock who's responsible for it. Here's the application. David did not just randomly gather five rocks. Notice what the Scripture said in 1 Samuel 17. He chose them. He chose them on purpose. He wasn't looking for just any stone. He said, well, there's a rock, I'll gather that. No, he was looking for certain stones in that brook representing washing from the Word of God. They were smooth stones, washed by the Word and prepared for service. You and I must be prepared for the service of our Lord. You say, preacher, there I've got you. I'm not worthy to serve God. Welcome to my world. None of us are worthy to serve God. But who God calls, He equips. God can take anyone and mold them into exactly what they ought to be. God knows what we need. And I have young people sometimes ask me, said, preacher, how do I know the will of God? The truth is, there's a whole book that tells us what the will of God. I know what they mean. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to serve? Let's be busy about doing what the book says, and then God will put you where He wants you to be. Look, I was a kid, I didn't know there was a Navajo Nation. I had no idea. Grew up in Middletown, Ohio. I didn't know anything about that stuff. City kid. We got married. So embarrassing. We got married. The car we were going to drive in, my wife had a Ford Pinto. Those cars were of Satan, all right? Mark it down. The devil was in that vehicle, all right? Not my wife. Let me correct that, okay? Okay. Listen, it's been nice to know you. I will not see you again. If you hear I fall out of the plane on the way home, it was not an accident. That's all I'm saying. But, you know, I had always driven an automatic transmission. So we got in that vehicle that I was supposed to drive off after our lovely wedding to go on the honeymoon, stick shift. So the day before we got married, my wife is teaching me how to drive a stick shift. If there was ever a time she should have got out, it was right then. I'm telling you what, I was grinding meat the whole day. You know what I'm talking about? You know, my father-in-law's going, of course, he's been doing that all of his life. I mean, it was an absolute, absolute mess. I had no idea what I was doing. I finally figured it out, and we escaped, and I had her drive. And we made it. But can I tell you something? You may feel like that you're that square peg in a round hole. You say, oh, preacher, boy, I hear you and Brother Much, and you guys have enthusiasm, and you can stand up and reach. I got news for you. God's not looking for enthusiasm. God's not looking for talent. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for someone who'll say, God, I'm nothing, but would you take me and use me? My friend Harold Noble, when he was saved in the drunk tank in Gallup, New Mexico, he said, Pastor, said, Brother Mark, I learned something. Alcohol's not racist. There were blacks, whites, Indians, Orientals, Mexicans, every color you can imagine. Alcohol had all of us. He said, while laying in his vomit, he heard a white man get up and was pointing at a book and pointing at them. And he said he crawled over towards that man and he heard the message. And he said, he called out and said, God, this is Harold. And I'm a drunk Indian. And I'm no good. But I heard that you would save men. And if you'll save me, I'll follow you and serve you all the days of my life. Forgive me my sin and save me. You know what? God took Harold Noble, the least likely, a useless Navajo drunk, to become what I believe is the greatest Navajo preacher ever, the first ordained independent Baptist Navajo preacher ever, my mentor and my friend. God used him and protected him. But what happened? He spent hours. He said the first thing he did, he went to church, and the first thing he did was stole a Bible. He saw some Bibles sitting there, and he stole one. And he'd go home and his wife was not saved. And when she was asleep, he'd get a little flashlight out and start reading that Bible. And he got convicted and guilt came over. And he went back to that church and went to the missionary lady and said, I am so sorry. I feel so bad about this. I stole this Bible. She said, well, Harold, you didn't steal that Bible. That Bible was for you. Oh, can I steal some more? But he spent his time washing himself in the Word of God, and the Word of God began to clean him and take off those rough edges. My friend, there is nothing that can substitute your time in God's book and having Him change your life. You may not feel like God can use you. You may feel, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Let's not talk about what you can't do. What can you do? Submit yourself to God, and He'll use you for His name's sake. What a mighty God we have who can do that. They were smooth stones. You must be prepared for the service of the Lord. The stone was placed in the sling. And here's the title of the message, and I'm almost through. Get in the sling. Get in the sling. You need to get in the sling. Let God use you as He chooses. That stone was thrown. That represents our ministry. 40 years ago, Brother Jim, I got in the sling. And God slung me around and let me go. See, I haven't hit Goliath's head yet. I'm still out there. I'm still in the middle of my ministry somewhere. But here's something I know, young people, and older folks for that matter. Most of my ministry is done. Now look, I'm 62. I'm not dying yet. I'm all right, reasonably good health. But I'm not going to live 62 more years. I'm not going to have another 40 years of ministry. So I want to take the years that I've got. God has put me in His sling. He has thrown me. And once the stone landed in the giant's forehead, its ministry was over, and it accomplished the purpose for which it had been prepared. I've had nearly 40 years thrown from the sling. I don't know how much time I've got left. But once I land in the giant's forehead, so to speak, my work will be done. The Lord will be praised. And I'll be forgotten as I should. The praise belongs to the one with the sling. May I tell you the rest of the story of my friend Harold Noble? After Brother Noble told God he'd do anything he wanted him to do, God took him at his word. Harold Noble began to hitchhike. And if you come to our reservation, you'll see people holding out dollar bills hitchhiking. Normally, I drive by, roll down the window, grab the dollar, and drive off. Do not judge me. I'm a missionary. I'm raising support. I don't judge me. That's how we get around. So Harold Noble went out and got a ride in a pickup truck, and all the people that were driving him, they were all drunkards. And they asked him, said, Harold, what's your clan? And he told them their clan, and they said, you know, that's a stupid clan. Let's just kill him. And they got out of the truck to kill my friend Harold Noble. But Brother Noble at that time had sobered up from his experience in jail there in Gallup, and he grabbed the tire iron they were going to use on him and laid out all those guys and ran. He ran from Window Rock, Arizona to St. Michael's, about 5 or 6 miles. And he stopped. He said, you know, Brother Mark, I stopped running and I remembered something my grandfather had said. He said, grandson, if you sweat in the snow, you're going to die. It was 10 degrees. It was snowing. And Harold Noble was soaking with sweat after what he'd been through. He went out on Highway 264 where Mrs. Haynes and I live. We actually live on that road. It's a good highway, as good as anything you have here in Tennessee, but not then. It's an old gravel dirt road. And he went out and looked around forlorn and said, I wonder what I'm going to do, and started hitchhiking. And then an old Navajo pickup truck pulls up with an old man in it. And Harold looked at him and said, grandfather, how far are you going? Now, to understand the story, I don't know if all native tribes do this, but Indians point with their lips. They go, going up there. Now, the first time I saw a Navajo guy do that, it kind of freaked me out. I said, Brother Mark, come over here. And I said, no. No kissy face. No. And I asked him, I said, why do you guys point with your lips? They said, oh, it saves wear and tear on my finger. But he looked at the old Navajo grandfather, and the grandfather said, just a little ways. He got in the truck, and they began to drive. If you come to our place, you leave St. Michael's, you come to a place called the Summit. It's about close to 8,000 feet. And Brother Noble looked at this old man and said, you know, I don't know who he is. Where is he from? What if he drops me off up here? Grandfather, how far are you going? just a little ways. They came down 264 and came into Ganado, where Mrs. Haynes and I live. And Brother Noble thought, you know, I know most people in Ganado, but I've never met this guy. If he drops me off here, I'm still 10 or 15 miles from home. Grandfather, please, how far are you going? Just a little ways. They drove out to Steamboat Canyon, where Brother Noble lived, and there's a road that is no longer there. I've seen the road. It's blocked off now. But Brother Noble saw them coming up to his road, and his heart sank because the snow was about 2 feet deep. There had obviously been no vehicles on that road, and it was still a long walk off the main highway to get back to his house. But before he could say anything, the old Navajo man took the truck and started driving down that road without being told what to do. Brother Noble kept quiet as the old man drove until he got right in front of Harold Noble's house, and he stopped. Brother Noble got out of the truck and walked around and said, "Grandfather, please, where are you going?" Just a little ways. Brother Noble told me that he walked up to his house and turned around to wave goodbye to that man. And there was no truck. There were no tracks. There was nothing there. And no, I'm not trying to tell you some kind of weird, spooky story. I'm just going to tell you that when Harold Noble got saved, he said, "I want to be one of your stones." The devil said, "I'm going to kill that Indian." And God said, "No, you're not. Because that's my boy. And he doesn't know it." That was in 1960. Over 1,000 miles away, there's a 4-year-old kid who needs him to teach him the reservation. And I'm going to save Harold Noble while I'm working on that boy. And you've probably figured it out. I'm that boy. I'm that boy. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. He's the rock. We're the stones. The stones can only find meaning as they're used by the rock. Otherwise, they just lay on the ground and take up space. I want to ask you tonight, are you the kind of stone that God can use? I close with this simple thought. Find your fulfillment in getting in the sling. I have no regrets. Oh, let me take that back. I have a lot of regrets, but nothing about serving Him. All I wanted was to be His preacher. I had no idea. Listen, God's smart. If He'd have showed me when I was a little boy He was going to put me on that reservation, it would probably scared me half to death. But folks, I can't tell you how much I love that place and how those mountains call to me and how I look at the faces of the people, even the ones who are mad that I'm there. I think of Anderson, who got saved just a few weeks ago, used to cuss me out. Now he hugs my neck and says, "Thank you, Pastor, for loving me." I think of Daryl, who's preaching tonight, big old lug of a Navajo boy, rodeo guy, back all messed up, in his late 20s. Am I right, Trish? His late 20s, early 30s. We got to church. We first met him. He and his wife were shacking up, and we got to marry them. He couldn't read, and my wife taught him how to read. Now he's preaching God's Word. Are you telling me that God can use an illiterate Navajo guy who doesn't know how to read, but God's not strong enough to use you? What kind of pride is that, my friend? The same God that was good in Daryl James' life is the same God that was good in Harold Noble's life. The same God that was good in Mark Haynes' life. The same God that's good in Greg Mutch's life is the same God who wants to use you tonight. Get in the sling. Get in the sling. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your patience and for listening. I just want to ask, listen, as far as I know, everybody's saved tonight. If you're not, I want to encourage you when the invitation's given. You know, Jesus called all His disciples publicly. we're not going to make you give a speech, but if you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come to pastor tonight and say, preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. And let him get someone who will be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can be absolutely sure that you're saved. But maybe you're saved tonight, and maybe you just got involved in missions, maybe you didn't, but you haven't gotten in the sling. You say, well, I'm afraid where God's going to throw me. He'll never throw you the wrong place. He'll throw you exactly where you're supposed to go. So, well, preacher, you said that when your ministry ends, you'll be forgotten. We won't forget you. What do you mean? No, I'll be forgotten. But the God I serve will never be forgotten. And He's the one I love. And He's the one I want to bring honor to. And if we're going to make a difference in Hendersonville, in Hawaii, or in Navajo, it's going to be because we get in the sling. God may throw you into being an engineer or a doctor or a nurse, but God may want you to be His preacher. God may want you to be a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife. Say, but Brother Mark, I've got my plans laid out. Give up yours for His. His are always better. Folks, all I can tell you is this. I know it sounds funny. I don't mean it to sound crude. This has been some kind of ride. It has been some ride. I could not have planned this if I tried to. Yet God somehow looked in that brook and said, you know, Haynes ain't much, but he's a stone. And I can use him because he's allowed my word to clean him up. Lord Jesus, I don't really know how to give this invitation, but Father, I know that you know what you want to do. Lord, I pray tonight, maybe there's a child, or there's a teenager, or there's a young couple, or there's a middle-aged couple, or there's an older couple, or maybe there's a single person in all those age groups, that tonight you're tugging on their heart, and Lord, you're looking for a smooth stone. And Lord, they may feel like they've got some rough edges on them. And, oh, I could never do what Brother Medeiros does. I could never do what Brother Haynes does. I couldn't do that. God, the truth is you haven't called them to do what we do. You'll call them to do things we can't do if they'll just get in the sling. So Lord, if there's someone tonight who just needs to come to this old-fashioned altar, get on their knees and say, God, I have no idea what you want to do, but here I am. Put me in your sling. Please choose me. Please, God, don't pass me by. God, help make me a stone that's smooth and usable for you. It's not the stone that the Israelites praise. It's David who threw the stone. And it's not the Haynes family or the Medeiros family or the Farron family or the Snarley family that's getting praised. It's the God that they serve. Lord Jesus, use this invitation in your name. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. If God has spoken to your heart, would you step out tonight, come and do business with Him? If you're making a major decision for the Lord and you're surrendering, make that public. So I can make it privately. You're absolutely right. You can do that, but you'll never be accountable if you don't make it public. Make it public. You come right now. If God's dealing with your heart on anything at all, maybe one of the testimonies, one of the other messages in this conference, would you come right now as we sing?